This morning, we're going to talk about our wills a little bit. And this is one of the places where sometimes people get hung up on Presbyterian or Reformed theology. The response to it usually goes something like this. You guys believe in God's sovereignty. You believe that he's in charge of everything, that he foreordains everything that comes to pass. And so you can't also believe in free will. You can't believe that people really make choices for themselves. So you Presbyterians must think that we're just robots who don't make our own choices. We go through life sort of as marionettes, and God makes his decisions for us, and we have no real will of our own. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk about our wills, how we were made, how they've been affected by sin, and then what Jesus does for our wills when he rescues us, and maybe talk a little bit about what effect that ought to have on our lives, what it means for us. So our passage this morning is going to be from Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 15 through 23. Romans 6, 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, above all else, remind us this morning of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Remind us of the great work that Jesus has done in setting us free from the guilt and power of sin. And help us to use our freedom to love and follow him, to obey him. Lord, open your word to us this morning to teach us. We ask that you'll make our minds and our hearts receptive to your word, to believe that when we open this book, we are reading your words. It is you speaking directly to us. And you always speak the truth because you are truth. So help us to hear, understand, believe, and follow. Holy Spirit, work inside each of us to that end this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first parents were made by God sinless. And they were made with hearts with wills that were able to listen to God, to believe him, and to follow him. They were made able to obey. But when they sinned and went against God, something happened to them and to us. And that something is described here in Romans chapter 6. That something happened to our wills, something happened to our hearts, to what we want, that affects us until Jesus sets us free from it. In our passage this morning, it's described in verse 16 and then again in verses 20 and 21. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience?" And then in chapter 20, it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul says that because of the entrance of sin into the world, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we have this continuing condition that came about for them and now is also true of us, that we are born naturally without any intervention by God. We are born what Paul calls slaves of sin. And this image, this metaphor of slavery is used throughout this passage that we have this morning. Okay. A slave is in bondage to their master. They are obliged to do the will of their master. Now, Paul's not talking about the morality or immorality of the ancient practice of slavery or anything like that. He's taking the image which people would have understood, which was close to their experience. He's taking the image and he's using it to describe the reality that we have naturally on our own with sin as a part of our lives, is that we are born slaves of sin. That is, we are in bondage to it. We're obliged to do its bidding. Sin is our master. We're not able to do anything other than to follow it. Okay, we're born selfish, we're born with a disposition to do things that are self-destructive, to hurt other people, to lie, to be turned in on ourselves, to ignore God and not to want to follow him. We have that natural condition. So Paul says our wills, that we are born with wills that are broken, with wills that are bent towards sin and away from God. And he makes the case at a couple of points in our passage that we are all slaves of something. And we like to think of ourselves as free, right? That we're born as blank slates and we get to decide what we want to do and who we want to be and what's going to be important to us. We get to decide what we want and what we don't want. That we get to determine the path of our own lives. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. We are all born with the ability to make decisions, okay? And each and every day we choose some things over others, and we do some things instead of doing others. That's true. What's not true is that we're born as blank slates. It's not true that we're born with wills that have no predetermined goal, that don't want something by nature. Paul is telling us, actually, we do. And we're born with wills that are bent towards sin. Remember last week, we were talking about sin and how it affects us on the inside, what we think and what we want. And Paul is kind of describing that reality to us this morning. He says that sin affects what we want. That's to say, it affects our wills, the things that we desire, the things that we want to do. So after the fall, naturally, what we want is to keep on sinning. And we're able to choose the things that we want. We all have wills that are relatively free. People really do make choices every day. You make choices. Christians make choices. Non-Christians make choices. The problem isn't our ability to make choices. We're quite good at that. The problem is what we want. And apart from any intervention on God's part, apart from the Holy Spirit doing anything in our hearts, what we want is to be self-centered, to ignore God, to do our own thing, to set our own path. We want sin. Sin distorts our wills so that our sort of our internal, natural desire is for sin, is away from God. Okay? We are slaves to sin, Paul puts it. We choose what we want, and what we want is sin. Paul says, naturally, our hearts are in bondage to sin, which means that no one, apart from some intervention on God's part, will choose to follow Jesus all by themselves because of this bondage of our wills to sin. Okay? We are born unable to do anything that might save us, that might earn God's love, that might earn God's favor, that might warrant eternal life. Because our wills are broken, because our wills are set on ourselves and set against God. Okay? So that's the first thing. What sin does to our wills, and what it does is it makes us slaves to sin. We're obliged to do its bidding. We're obliged to do what it wants. Okay? We're unable to do anything other. That's what Paul means when he says that when you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. He's saying you weren't even able to do what might please God. Okay. All right. So our wills are broken. Our wills are set on sin because of the entrance of sin into the world, because of the fall of our first parents. Okay? But two, there's good news. Christ sets us free from our bondage to sin. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Okay? Paul says that Christians, that people who believe, were once slaves to sin, but now have been set free from sin. He's talking about what Jesus does for us. Okay? And in the first sense, he's talking about forgiveness, something that we talked a lot about last week. That there is this legal record that stands against us, where we have done these many things that God has forbidden, and we failed to do these things that God has told us to do. That there's this legal record that stands against us, of which we are guilty, and the wages of sin is death, right? But Jesus comes, he lives perfectly, which we could never do. He lives in perfect obedience to God, perfect love for others, perfect love for his neighbors, of service to those around him. He's perfectly pleasing to God. He loves all of those around him. He offers the life in our place that we couldn't live. And then he goes to the cross in order to die to pay the penalty as a substitute for us. So he takes our legal record that stands against us. He takes it on himself at the cross and pays the penalty for it. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus dies that death at the cross. Okay, wiping out the legal record against us so that the guilt of our sin is gone. We're set free from the guilt that comes from everything that we've done wrong, even free from the guilt that comes from our wills being so messed up and pointed away from God. It's all paid for by Jesus at the cross. It's all taken away from us. It's all off our account when we put our faith in him. Okay? Jesus sets us free from the guilt of our sin, but Paul is describing something else here. Two, that Jesus sets us free from the power of our sin. And Paul says that Jesus takes you who were once slaves to sin, and he makes you slaves to righteousness. Or in various places, he calls it slaves to obedience, slaves to righteousness, slaves to God. Okay. He takes our wills from being bound over to sin and just that, and he changes them so that now we can actually want Jesus. And now we'll still make our choices. But now our wills love Jesus, want to follow Jesus. Paul's describing what the prophet Ezekiel promised would happen in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read from there quickly. This is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel promised a future day where God would change the stony hearts of the Israelites that were dead and set against him and make them what he calls hearts of flesh, living hearts, that actually want to listen to him, want to obey him and follow him. Okay, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Okay. Paul's telling us when God gives us the gift of faith, he makes a change in our hearts too. So there's this legal change that happens where Jesus pays the price for our sins and he gives us his righteousness so that legally we can be declared not guilty in God's courtroom. Okay? But there is this change that happens with our wills as well, this change that happens with our hearts. What theologically we sometimes call regeneration, which means being brought back to life. Okay? That when God gives you faith, he's taking your heart that was dead, that was set against God, turned in on you, and he's bringing it back to life. He's giving you a new heart that loves God, wants to follow him, sees Jesus and loves him, puts our faith in him, wants to obey him and listen to him and follow him. Okay. God makes a change in our hearts. He takes our hearts in bondage to sin and he gives us hearts that are alive to God, hearts that will want to walk in God's statutes and obey him, as Ezekiel put it. He gives us a new will. He takes wills that were in bondage to sin and makes them wills that are in bondage now, he says, to righteousness. And that's one of the things that always strikes me about this. That on the surface, it's sort of first blush, first engagement with it, it feels wrong, it feels backwards. Paul says you were in bondage to sin, so what we hope for is liberation. Right? We want to be set free. So Paul says Jesus comes and he sets you free. He sets you free from that bondage to sin in your wills and what you want. He sets you free from the guilt of sin at the cross. And then we're free, which is great. That's the end game, right? We just want to be free and now we can do whatever we want. Paul says no. He sets you free so that you can become a slave to the right thing. So you can become a slave to the right person. So you can become a servant of obedience and righteousness. He sets you free so that now you can serve this new thing. He says we're a slave, we're always a slave of something. We're always a servant of something. We always want something. We always have to do the will of something. So it's either sin or it's Jesus. And that's the last thing, the third thing. A new will makes us slaves to obedience, or slaves to righteousness, or slaves to God. Verse 16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" We're all slaves of one thing or another. Paul says either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to sanctification and eternal life. So we still choose what we want. We always choose what we want. The question is, what do you want? Believers have been given new hearts that want Jesus. And when you want Jesus, you want to obey him. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we still do things that we know are wrong. Sometimes we still do things that are against the example of Jesus. We still do things that God has told us not to do. We still fail to do things that God has told us to do. The question is that consistent with what we want, or does it run against it? Does it grieve us when that happens? Do we want to figure out a way to fight back against it when that happens? Paul's point is that we're all slaves to something, either sin or obedience. And if we decide against obedience, we're re-entering our slavery to sin. But Paul says Jesus has set us free from our bondage to sin. He's given you hearts that actually want Jesus, that want to listen to him, that want to obey him. And shouldn't we use our newfound freedom, having been set free from bondage to sin, to become slaves to his ways? To become slaves to what's good and true and beautiful in this world? So just a few things that I think we ought to take away from this. First, if you haven't believed in Jesus, if you're trying to figure him out, if you're wondering about him, or you're just here this morning because someone dragged you here, I hope you'll hear what Jesus can do and does do in setting us free from the legal record that stands against us. Every terrible thing you've ever done, every decision in your past that haunts you, everything that makes you say, there's no way that if people knew this about me, they could still love me, can be dealt with once and for all at the cross of Jesus. That God sees it and through his Son will love you anyway, will forgive you because of the perfect obedience and perfect love of his Son. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, but you've always kind of wondered what there is left for you to do in between believing and going to heaven one day, I hope you'll see in Paul's description here that the fight against sin in your own life is necessary. That this change in us is meant to happen when we believe in Jesus, because there's a change that's happened to you inside. A heart that once was set against God and set on ourselves has been changed so that now you want Jesus, you want God, and you want to follow him. Which means that this working to live like Jesus, to work against sin in our lives, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, is a necessary part of the life of faith. It's what we were saved for. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And I hope that's encouraging to you, because you have the power to do it. Because God has made this change in your heart, and he's given you the Holy Spirit, who by his power raised Jesus from the dead and can do miracles in your heart and what you want too. And to see that this becoming slaves to obedience, slaves to righteousness is beautiful. I know we bristle against that word, and I get that. But the underlying truth is true, that we are all servants of some master. Either of a master that wants to destroy you, that wants to see you undone, to move away from God, or of a master who loves you, who knows and wants what's best for you. Who is giving you, telling you the way that is good and true and beautiful in his word, in his law, and in his Son. The fight to follow the Lord is tough, even on the easiest of days. But it's beautiful and it's worth it, because it's what you were made for. It's why Jesus has redeemed you. It's why he's changed your heart and given you the Holy Spirit. It's good for you. And through it, you will become more beautiful and more like Jesus.